Genesis chapter 39, as we continue our study in the life of Joseph, a man like Jesus. Those of you who were with us in chapter 37 know that Joseph was rejected by his brothers. They put him in a pit, fully intending to put him to death there or leave him to die there. But then Judah got an idea. And he said, well, it just doesn't seem right to kill our brother. Let's sell him. Everybody thought that was a great idea. And so some Ishmaelites were passing by. They sold their brother Joseph to them. And then he finds himself in Egypt. He's a young man, just a teenager at this point. Important to know that. And he finds himself not only separated from his family, hated, rejected, persecuted, cast off by them, actually sold by his family into slavery. Now he finds himself serving in the house of a guard named Potiphar. And if you are one of those believers that sort of got sucked into the old Santa Claus evangelism thing, you know, you come to Jesus and it's all goodies, I want to tell you that just isn't how it is in the Bible. The Bible says it's a narrow and difficult road that leads to everlasting life, and few find it. It's a difficult path because you're going against the flow. And what we're going to see here in chapter 39 is how this man Joseph, this young man Joseph, how he resisted the temptations that certainly came on him there in the house of Potiphar. Now, you need to know this. If you've read ahead, there's an obvious temptation, and that is Potiphar's wife begins to make moves on Joseph. We'll get to that and talk about it. But I believe he was dealing with some very serious temptations in the way of possible bitterness or hatred toward his brothers or anger and frustration toward God. The very feelings that many of us have embraced, Joseph would have experienced. And the scripture says we're not to be surprised by temptation. In fact, no temptation overtakes you except that is common to man. That means we all have those feelings. We all have those questions. We all have those emotions. And what we need is a biblical picture of how to overcome them. How to succeed in the midst of trial, tribulation, persecution, rejection. Why? As we mentioned some weeks back, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. No, I know if you're a Christian, your desire is to live a godly life, to be a good witness to others, to be pleasing to the Lord who saved you. And so as we jump into the passages that we're going to be considering, most of what we're going to look at is in Genesis 39. But I want to direct you to just a couple others that sort of give us a foundation and a framework whereby we could rise above the scene before us and really get an idea what's going on here. God says in the book of Isaiah, and you don't have to turn there, but if you're a note taker or you jot things down, and I hope you do, Isaiah chapter 55, it's one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah, but just a couple of verses from it. In verses 8 and 9, this is what God has to say. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What God's saying there is, we're just not going to figure out what's up. In retrospect, we can always look back and say, that's amazing how God worked that out. And that brings us to the other verse that sort of gives us a foundation and a framework. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. So here's my question. Do you love the Lord? Do you know that there's a call on your life to walk with Him and to grow in Him and to serve and represent Him? If so, He says, all things are working together for good. How much is all? Gail likes to ask that question. I'm getting fond of it too. How much is all? It's all. How much does that leave? None. That means every experience, regardless of how it came to be, regardless of if it makes sense now, God is going to use for good. Why? Because we love Him and because we're called according to His purposes. Now, Joseph is experiencing something, at least in this point of his life, that's relatively rare. And that is, all of his trials, all of his suffering, all of his hardship is the direct result of other people's sin. I wish I could say it was that way for me. I really do. I wish I could say every hardship I've encountered, every trial I've been through, every problem I've had was because somebody sinned against me. But the sad truth for me, and certainly for most of you, is that most of my trials, problems, persecutions, and tribulations were a direct result of my own stupidity and sin. Now, it's not always that way. I'm not saying I'm never in the right. I often am. But we need to know that whether we're suffering as a result of our own sin or we're suffering because of someone else's sin, because we love God and we're called according to His purposes, it's all going to work out together for good. He doesn't say it's all good. He doesn't say every sin we committed, oh, that was a good thing, I can use that. But what God does is say, I'll override that and I'll turn that around and I'll find a way to make good come of it. Now, I want to give you a tip before we go any further. You don't have to sin against God to see this miracle. It's going to happen anyway. And there are so many things that happen in life that we don't understand, that we begin to question Him or struggle with. And looking back, it's great. Reading the story, it all makes sense. But if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, or perhaps today you find yourself as Joseph was, rejected by people that you loved and looked up to, cast off, perhaps even falsely accused, which is what's going to end up happening in this passage. And then, actually, he'll end up not only in that pit, not only sold into slavery, not only a slave in the house of Potiphar, but falsely accused and ultimately imprisoned. And yet, he loved God, and God was with him, and God was working in his life to bring about the fulfillment of the dream and vision he'd given to Joseph, that he would be exalted, that his brothers would bow down before him, and that God would use him mightily. One last thought before we jump into the passage. The most amazing thing to me in studying this and contemplating it is that every person who sins against Joseph here ends up being blessed by Joseph in spite of it. And if there's ever a chapter or a man in the Bible that points us to Jesus, Joseph is it. Last time in chapter 37, we saw 10 ways of 25, by the way, that you can find in that chapter, that Joseph points us to Jesus, his life, a parallel of the life of our Lord and Savior. Today we'll look at about 7 more. But first, verse 1, chapter 39, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who'd taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What we're going to be considering together is the secret of Joseph's success. It's revealed clearly to us, and the first 3 of many things we're going to observe and glean today is that Joseph knew God was with him. He recognized, he realized that though his brothers rejected him, God had not. God loved him. He was loved by God, and he was a lover of God. He was fruitful for God and faithful to God. And so he knew God was with him. And the passage says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 3, it says the Lord was with him. And then in verse 21, we'll read, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And then in verse 23, in that latter part, the Lord was with him. So this is the first secret of succeeding, of making it through trials, tribulations, persecutions, and actually being fruitful and faithful in the midst of them. You just got to know. The Lord's for you and not against you. The Lord's with you. And if you've ever asked those questions, well, if the Lord's for me, why is this happening? Man, just read it, see it, believe it, and then act upon it. We may not understand now what the Lord's up to. Isaiah says we're not capable of it. He doesn't think like we do. And he doesn't act the way we think he should. But God is always working on our behalf, working out every detail for our good and for the good of those observing our lives. So, first secret of a success, he knew God was with him. He walked in fellowship with God in the midst of sufferings. And you know, there's a passage in the New Testament that talks about entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. That, of course, is a reference to our relationship to Jesus. That when we suffer, we're experiencing a little bit. And believe me, it's very little compared to what Jesus suffered for us. But we enter into a unique fellowship because we haven't had everything go perfect. It hasn't been a smooth and easy road. We've had to go against the flow. We've had to overcome depression or anxiety or bitterness or hatred. And so Joseph knew God was with him. He was in fellowship. When he was in the pit, God was with him in the pit. When he was in the house of Potiphar, God was with him in the house of Potiphar. When he was in the prison, God was with him in the prison. And ultimately, his greatest test, when he ends up in the palace, God will be with him there as well. The second thing that I want to point out to you is that he saw that the Lord made all he did to prosper. There's a saying that we're to blossom where we're planted. And that's what Joseph was doing. He wasn't striving against his situation. He wasn't thinking, this isn't fair, this isn't right, this isn't just. How could God let this happen to me? He was serving faithfully, though he didn't really choose to be a servant. God put him in the place of a servant. Now, here's some good news. God has actually called us to voluntarily serve one another, to esteem each other higher than ourselves. The greatest in God's kingdom is not the one who has the most servants, but the one who serves the most. The greatest in God's kingdom, the servant of all. The third thing is that the Lord gave him favor. Not only did he see the Lord was with him and that the Lord was prospering him, but those who observed him saw it as well. And I want to tell you, during the times of testing, of trial, of tribulation, of persecution, people watch you very closely. Why? Because you've professed to be a believer. I hope you've come that far. Hope you're not secret agent Christian. There are some, you know, real believers, but they just don't want anyone to know it. Why? Well, that may lead to some persecution or trial or tribulation. Well, it very well may. But you're not saved just so you can get to heaven. You're saved so that God can use your life to touch lives that don't know how good and gracious and merciful and forgiving and wonderful and compassionate he is. And so, know this. People look closely when they see you in the midst of a trial. It's easy to say, oh, God's good when everything's going great. I mean, you go out and you've won the lottery and you didn't even buy a ticket. Or Ed McMahon shows up at your door and they got that big check. Oh, praise the Lord. But it's another thing altogether when you get laid off or you get passed over for a promotion. Or your brothers decide to sell you and you end up a slave in Egypt. The bottom line is it doesn't always go easy. But that's when people watch. And in this case, Potiphar got to watch this faithful man. You know, the Bible says we're to do all things as unto the Lord. We're to serve at work as if we were working for Jesus. We're to serve at home as if we were serving Him. And man, if we really begin to do that, people are going to take notice, guaranteed. Well, Joseph then is being blessed, but trials, greater trials, lie ahead. It came to pass, we read in verse 7, after these things, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. But it happened at this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he's brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, and she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant who you brought to us came in to mock me.' So what happened is I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and fled outside." Now, this is amazing to me, because Joseph, hey, rejected by your brothers, you can almost understand it. If you had big brothers or sisters, there's always sibling rivalry and those kinds of things. But here he is, a faithful servant and steward in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife begins to check him out, decides he looks pretty good to her, and begins to make moves on him, begins to encourage him to come in and lie with her, to sleep with her. Now listen, Joseph was incredibly vulnerable for at least three reasons. I'm sure I could come up with more, but these three should be obvious to you. He was vulnerable because he was young and he was alienated from friends, from family, in a foreign culture, serving as a slave, and all of that unjustly. The Bible, of course, tells us to flee youthful lust. We're going to see that's exactly what he did. Now, if you're thinking, well, it's far too late for that, I'm old, flee old guy less than. But heed the scripture. Know that no temptation overcomes you or comes upon you except that which is common to man. We all are tempted. We all struggle. But God always makes a way of escape. And there are at least three or four more things than we can add to the fact that he was in fellowship with God and knew it, that the Lord was prospering him and it was observable by others, and that the Lord gave him favor wherever he was, be it in the house of Potiphar or in the prison, as we'll read in a moment. Well, he was vulnerable because he was young and alone. He was vulnerable because she persisted. This wasn't a one-time temptation. And, you know, have you noticed, have you observed? Temptations rarely come upon us and then we say, "No, I'm not going to do it. I refuse. I resist." And then temptation just goes away. No. Satan, when he tempted Jesus, and Jesus rebutted every temptation by saying, "It is written," we're told he left him until a more opportune time. He wasn't done with him. He didn't give up on him. He still came back to tempt him. And that's what happens to us. And that's what was happening to Joseph. He was young and alone. She persisted in her trying to come on to him. And then the third reason that he was very vulnerable is that this was all culturally acceptable. There were lots of people doing it. And many people today excuse immorality with those kinds of excuses. Well, I'm young, and you know, he or she just persisted, or I just, you know, everybody's doing it. The scriptures literally teach us to go against the flow. There's not a verse that says it, but some of you will remember, if you've been around a while, that t-shirt showed a bunch of fish going one way, and it showed one fish going the other way, and it said on there, go against the flow. I remember my pastor seeing that shirt, and his response to it was, yeah, any dead fish can float downstream. And truly, if you're just floating along, if there's no resistance, then you're going the wrong way. And sadly, there are many believers who've either lined down and given up, or turned back and going the wrong way. And God is saying today to us, pointing out to us, yes, we can be vulnerable for varieties of reasons. It's easy for us to justify sin. People do it all the time. But he didn't justify it. He resisted it. He refused her advances. And then here's something else that's just powerful in the way of understanding how to succeed in getting through this life, how to be all God's intended you to be, and be fruitful and faithful to him and for him. Well, not only was he vulnerable in this temptation, but in resisting and overcoming, he did at least three or four things that we need to learn to do as well. First of all, he saw himself as a submitted servant, a steward in the house of his master. He said, in essence, my master, trust me. Did you see that? He says, everything he has, he's put in my hands. The only thing he hasn't given me is you. And why? You're his wife. And so he resisted because he knew that he was to be faithful. He was aware that God was with him, that God was blessing him, that God was prospering him, and that was observable. And now when tempted, he resisted the temptation because he was a submitted servant. The second thing is he saw and called immorality exactly what God calls it. Note in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, I don't think an affair would really be good right now, or I don't know if I would want to enter into such an indiscretion. People call it an affair, an indiscretion, just one of those things, but God calls it sin and great wickedness. You know, one of the funnest things I ever got to do, when I played in a band back at Disneyland, some of you know, 3 years I worked on that stage, Tomorrowland Terrace. It came up out of the ground, and we did 6 shows there, 3 years when I was a baby Christian. But we did this song by a band called Daniel Amos. In fact, Kevin's dad was in that band, my nephew here. His dad was one of the drummers in the band. And the song was called Happily Married Man. And the way we got away with it is we'd put on cowboy hats and just kind of act, you know, cowboyish. And they thought we were putting on a show. But my favorite part of the song is where it comes to this part that says, divorce has gone big business. To fool around is really in. People dress it up and call it love affairs, but God just calls it sin. And man, we were saying it, and all the people are out there, and they're all cowboying it, and then they're like, ugh. And it goes on to say, but what they need is the good Lord's blessing, the foundation of his mighty hand, to bind a happily married woman to a happily married man. Powerful statement. And I'll tell you, I never got tired of singing that song. I thought, what an awesome opportunity. We're getting paid to stand in front of people and tell them that immorality is sin. You can't beat that. Well, and they weren't, I mean, you know, this is great here, but we all agree. I mean, that was not necessarily people that agreed. Well, Joseph knew that immorality was sin. He didn't call it an affair. He didn't call it an indiscretion. He said, how can I then do this great wickedness? Man, if you want to overcome sin and be a success for him, then you need to call sin, sin. In Romans 6, there's a rather interesting passage where it talks about we who are dead to sin no longer living therein. And it's worth taking that passage, writing it out, and wherever it talks about we, just write your name in. And wherever it talks about sin, write something you've been struggling with or dealing with. It becomes powerful. How shall I, Sam, walk any longer in anger or frustration, knowing that I died with him and I live now in him? See, if you call it what it is, sin, then God can bring you to the end of it. But if you justify it, you rationalize it, you make excuses for it, you get buried by it. Well, he resisted because he was a submitted servant. He saw that serving Potiphar was the same as serving God. And we need to know that as well. Whoever we serve, wherever we serve, whatever we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord. He saw and called immorality great wickedness and a sin against God. The third thing he did right is he stayed away from her. See, verse 10 says, so it was that she spoke to him day by day, but he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. Now, I mentioned a few weeks back, the scripture says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's just saying, you know where you're tempted. I mean, we're rarely caught off guard and like, whoa, where'd that come from? No, we knew. We see it. There's road signs all along the road saying, watch out, be careful. That's what happens when we open the Word. You know, the Bible says our hearts are so desperately wicked, we can't even know them. But the Word of God discerns them, opens them up to us, makes it clear that we got a long way to go if we're going to rightly represent Him. So he stayed away. He went against the flow. And then the fourth thing is he saw the way of escape and he took it. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, this could be a bit of a stumbling block. If you're one of those people that thought, well, I thought when you came to Jesus, everything just got better. Well, it does get better. Why? God is always with you, and he's always for you, and he's always working on your behalf. But that doesn't mean there won't be trials, tribulations, persecutions. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the stumbling block is, when we do right, we expect to be rewarded. And I've got good news for you. You can't even give a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name without having a reward. But here's the deal. He doesn't promise it in this life. He may be keeping it for eternity. And if you think this through with me, you're going to like it a lot. How much better would it be to have all of your rewards in eternity and suffer and struggle for a season here? Here's why. The present sufferings we endure, we're told, are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in that day. Listen, if you got it now, it's going to waste away, get ripped off, burn, fade away. But if you have it in eternity, you have it for eternity. And so Joseph was being punished unjustly. That's an absolute fact. If you've wondered, by the way, and perhaps some of you do, was God orchestrating all of this? I mean, was God responsible for the brothers' sin? Not at all. Did God know the brothers would sin? Absolutely. So he was working on Joseph's behalf, even though he knew what was going to happen. But God never causes people to sin against us, nor does he tempt us to sin. He never does that. But what he does is he watches over us and says, well, there's something I can use. He's in a pit. I think I'll go fellowship with him there. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the pits, I'm usually pretty prayerful. I'm pretty open. I want to sense God's presence. I got to know he's for me and not against me. And so when Joseph was in the pit, he recognized, hey, God's here. And when he was in Potiphar's house, everybody recognized, God's here. And when he's in the prison, good news, God will be there. And so it will be for each and every one of us. Now, Joseph, at this point, is falsely accused. And we already read it. It's incredible to me. What she does is she tries to seduce him. And when he decides to do the right thing, she falsely accuses him of trying to rape her. Now, that's about as unjust as it gets. But God lets it all happen for his own purposes. And in the end, we're going to see that he's using all of this to bring Joseph to the place he wants him and to work in Joseph to be the man he's desiring and created him to be. Well, a couple of things. Matthew Henry said at one point, better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. And I wholeheartedly concur. Don't ever underestimate the value of a clear conscience, a good conscience. Man, that is a precious, precious gift from God. If tempted and you resist and you're falsely accused and the whole thing begins to fall apart and you're like, I can't believe it. Just know that 1 Peter tells us that if we're to suffer, we're not to suffer as an evildoer or a murderer or a busybody or a thief. But if we suffer according to the will of God, we're to simply submit ourselves to him as to a faithful creator. Well, excuse me, that's exactly what was going down in Joseph's life. He was serving faithfully, falsely accused. Now, three things happen at this point, verses 29 down through 23. First of all, he's punished. But I want you to see that though Potiphar punishes him, he also protects him. It's my personal conviction that Potiphar didn't believe the accusation. And here's why. If you had a slave in those days, You didn't need any reason to put him to death. Potiphar would not have been tried had he killed Joseph anyway. And it's my conviction that he knew the character and the nature of Joseph, and he also knew his wife. And I don't believe he believed her. But he was in sort of a precarious position. She'd already told the whole household, so if he didn't do anything, it would make it look like he didn't really care. Or he'd have to deal with confronting his wife that he didn't believe her. And so what he does is he imprisons him, but in doing so, he actually protects him. Because, believe me, most slaves accused of coming on to the boss's wife were going to be put to a speedy or painful death. So he was spared from death again. He was spared from death when his brothers put him in the pit. Judah said, oh, let's not just leave him there, let's sell him. Now he's spared from death when she accuses him falsely and he's instead put into prison. But that's not the end of it. He prospers in the prison. They actually make him a trustee, and a trustee that watches over and takes care of all that's in the prison. We'll read it. So it was, verse 19, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner. His anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, I'm sure Joseph would have rather been bailed out, set free, had his good name given back to him. It's difficult to be falsely accused, but I'll tell you there's something even worse for a Christian, and that's to be rightly accused. See, it's hard to have people accuse you falsely. Just make sure there's no basis for the accusation. Then you've got a clear conscience. You can stand before God and expect good to come in the midst of it all. So the keeper of the prison, we read in verse 22, committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, before we conclude, and before I give any and all of you who've yet to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus an opportunity to do that, I want to tell you that what was true for Joseph is true for you. God is for you, not against you. And if you aren't sure you're called according to his purposes, today you can settle that issue. You know, the Bible makes it clear, whoever will can come. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, or whosoever believes, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to show you a couple things as it relates to the life of our Lord and Savior, parallels in the life of Joseph, these seven to add to the 10 from last time. Tapes of chapter 37 are available. Joseph points us to is a foreshadowing of, there's a parallel with the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in that Joseph was a servant. Now, grant that Joseph didn't really choose to be a servant, but he did serve faithfully once he found himself in that predicament. Jesus, on the other hand, chose to serve and to meet our every need. Joseph was a steward over the household of Potiphar. Jesus, we're told, is a steward over all God's household. Joseph resisted and refused sin. He recognized it for what it was, called it what it was, resisted and refused. Jesus, we're told, was tempted in all ways. Mark that. Make a mental note. Whatever temptations you're enduring, you're going through, Jesus has been there. He's been tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Fourthly, Joseph was falsely accused. Our Lord and Savior was falsely accused. When he went to the trial, they made accusations against him, but there was no one who could substantiate him. Ultimately, they had to bring somebody in that would come and lie, knowing they were lying. Hey, Pilate knew that for envy they had handed him over. And he declared that he found no fault in this innocent man. The centurion, that guy who was responsible for the physical crucifixion, said, truly, this was a righteous man. So Joseph was falsely accused, and our Lord and Savior was falsely accused. Joseph was arrested and imprisoned. Of course, Jesus was arrested and imprisoned as well. Joseph, I don't know if you noticed this, he made no defense. He didn't say, hey, this isn't right, I didn't do a thing. He didn't accuse her. He just accepted what came and made the best of it. Jesus, we're told, when he stood before his accusers, made no defense, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And then finally, Joseph was fully submitted to the Father's plan for his life. He was a servant, a steward. He resisted sin. He was falsely accused, arrested, and imprisoned. He made no defense, nor did he accuse others, and he was fully submitted to the Father's will and plan. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any other way, let this cup pass. The cup he spoke of were the sufferings he would endure on the cross. And as painful as the physical experience was, that experience of being alienated from the Father, for the only time in all of history, not just known history, but before there was anything, Jesus was there in fellowship with the Father. And we're told for the only time that fellowship was ever broken, the sin of mankind was placed on Jesus. Your sins and my sins nailed Jesus to the cross. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. So we prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now here's my question. If there were any other way, would not the Father have answered that prayer? Wouldn't he have said, let's go with plan B, or let's just let them work their way here, or let's just give them a law they can keep? If there was another way for you to be saved, forgiven, adopted, born again, secured, then Jesus died in vain. But there was and is and will never be another way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And in a moment, we're going to bow our heads and have a moment of prayer. And I'm going to ask every believer here to just still yourself and to pray, first of all and foremost, for any and all in our midst who've yet to make a commitment to our Lord and Savior. The greatest, most radical spiritual battle goes on when an invitation is made, when that opportunity arises. Listen, you're at a crossroads. And you need to know that if you end up in hell, it was never God's plan, never His purpose that that be your destiny. He didn't create hell for you. He created hell for Satan and his fallen angels. And if you end up in heaven, you'll have only God to thank. But if you end up in hell, you'll have yourself to blame. So, Lord, I thank You for drawing us together. And I pray, Lord, for those who are in that process today of evaluating all of this, realizing perhaps for the very first time that You are a good and gracious God. And though they've struggled and been wounded and hurt, battered and bruised because of the sin of others and sometimes for their own sins, Lord, You're for them and not against them. Your plan and thoughts toward them are only good. And Lord, we who know You embrace those realities. We are so grateful today for Your mercy toward us, Your goodness and kindness that we experience day in and day out. In the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution, we know You're with us. We know You're for us. We know You're working all things together for our good because we love You and we're called according to Your purposes. Lord, I pray for any and all here who've yet to commit their lives to You that today would be that day of salvation. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision right now. And you need to know that you are making a decision. You're either accepting Him, acknowledging Him as Lord and Savior, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, or you're rejecting Him. There's nothing in between. There's no fence to walk or gray area to be in. You choose life or you choose death. Separation from Him. My prayer for you is that you'll choose Him. He loves you. He's drawn you. He's spoken to you. And now He offers you forgiveness of sin. Complete and total pardon. New life in Him. And if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus and you're ready to do so today, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And if you'll do that, I'll pray for you. You're simply saying, Sam, I believe I am a sinner and I believe Jesus died for my sins. And I want the life You've spoken of, the peace, the joy, the hope that I see in a man like Joseph and I've seen in family and friends and co-workers. If you want to know Jesus in a real, life-transforming way, raise your hand and hold it high, and I'll pray for you, and you will be born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if so, raise your hand high. Anyone at all. Lord, our heart, our prayer echoes Your heart and prayer that not one here would be lost to You. And I pray that those things that You would etch upon hearts would tug, Lord, and pull and disturb until those who are running and rebelling, resisting, give it up, Lord. Give their life to You and experience all You've planned and purposed for them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.